What a great thought. Thank you. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that. That'll be the text today. You know, we live in a world of strange things. I ran across a list. Someone said, we say something's out of whack, but we don't know what a whack is. You know, if you have any savings, you invest your money, and your money's supposed to make you money, but why, if we want to make money, do we give it to a broker? Why are croutons? Croutons are stale bread. Why are croutons sold in airtight packages if they're already stale? If lawyers are disbarred and clergymen are defrocked, doesn't it make sense to make electricians delighted, musicians denoted, cowboys deranged, models deposed, tree surgeons debarked, and dry cleaners depressed? But we don't do that. People that work at the Lipton Tea Company, do they get coffee breaks? Strange things. What hair color do they put on driver's licenses for people that are bald? And we don't have any bald people in here. Praise Jesus, okay. God is just, he's also fair. He gave some brains and others hair. If American mothers feed their babies with little bitty spoons and forks, do Chinese mothers feed their babies with toothpicks? I don't know. I want to talk this morning. It's New Year's. We're celebrating New Year's, about things we assume in our country that really have messed our country up, and things we can be sure of if we're saved and belong to God as his children. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, 3. Now, the key thought is in verse 12, but let me work my way down to it. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He's writing this to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy grandmother Lois. Let me get this right. Let me put my glasses on. All right. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am also persuaded that in thee also. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. C.S. Lewis said, we make people without hearts and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor, and we are shocked to to find traitors in our midst. Will and Ariel Durant, and they wrote A History of Western Civilization, wrote, "And of every 100 new ideas, 99 or more will probably be inferior to the traditional responses that they purpose to replace. No one man, however brilliant or well-informed, can come up in one lifetime to such fullness of understanding as to safely judge and dismiss the customs or institutions of his society. For those are the wisdom of generations after centuries of experiment in the laboratory of history." We want to do away with tradition. We want to do away with loyalty. We want to do away with honor. We want to do away with patriotism. And yet, what they want to replace it with just doesn't look too good to me. For instance, we assume we can teach, refuse to teach patriotism to our kids, but teach our kids in schools that our country is a horrible place, and we're surprised that it produces people that are disloyal to America. We can hamstring our military with ridiculous rules of engagement, have soldiers on the battlefield call lawyers before they can shoot at targets, and have politicians make military decisions based on how it will play out in the press and on the internet. And yet, we expect our troops to still win wars. And it's not in the news, but we have, in a year, effectively defeated ISIS on many fronts today, because we've turned our military loose to actually kill our enemies that are trying to kill us. We can smear the Christian church at every opportunity and tar every decent person as a secret hypocrite and write morality off. That's old-timey to believe in right and wrong. And yet we're surprised when our people and our country will continue to be good over the long haul. Wow. You know, I found a poem last month. We are told that we've been raising our kids all wrong. We're not supposed to spank them. We're not supposed to tell them they're wrong. We're supposed to give them what they want, not what they need. I can remember Dr. Spock's baby book came out, and it told my parents that spanking children was wrong. But my parents didn't read it, and they applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning, you know. We had all these books about it. Indulge your children, you know, let your children express themselves. Let your children make all the choices, you know. Don't make them memorize anything. Gosh, education, we could get off on that today since I teach in college. But Vance Havner did a poem, and I want to read it to you because it talks about raising your children by all the new books and by all the new methods. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. Junior is antisocial now. Look it up in the baby book. Junior smashed the clock and the lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Destructive tendencies are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Look at the notes on self-assertiveness that are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain. Negation, that and being normal, disregard the stain. Junior got into grandpa's room. He tore up his fishing line. That's to gain attention. Look it up on page 89. Grandpa seized a slipper and yanked Junior across his knee. Grandpa hadn't read a book since 1943. Yeah. We assume that Social Security and Medicare will always be available to the enormous number of Americans that depend on it, although we've set no money aside for either program and we have an unsustainable debt that we're adding to every year. We elect men with poor character in office and we assume they will do the right thing in our country instead of themselves when they're elected. We shut down speakers we disagree with on college campuses. The police can charge exorbitant fees to guarantee that people have public exercise of their Second Amendment right of free speech. And social media giants can quiet anyone they want without consequence. And then we assume that the rest of us will continue to have our right to free speech honored. We can trash the police at every opportunity and give benefit of doubt to the criminals they arrest instead of to the police, and we assume that they'll still be willing to effectively do their jobs and keep the peace. We can abandon pure capitalism that made our country so rich and pile regulation on top of regulation and exorbitantly tax the most productive members of society, and we assume it won't slow down the economic growth and the jobs and the opportunity for everybody. We can coddle our best and brightest college students so much they get triggered by hearing things they don't like, expose them to professors who are communists, bombers, and radicals, and then we're surprised because we expect them to be tough, competent, and capable enough to keep our country running one day when we're not around anymore. We can bring in enormous numbers of immigrants from non-Western, socialistic, and often backward countries, immerse them in our culture, and strongly discourage them from assimilating and becoming real Americans. And we assume that their children will succeed like everybody else. We have clean water. We have decent roads. We have full supermarkets. We have internet access, non-corrupt cops. We have shoes, free speech, and a hospital that'll fix a broken leg when you don't have any money to pay for it. Compared to the majority of people on the earth, Americans live in a utopia. And yet, all we ever hear are complaints and endless kvetching about how terrible a place America to live in. It's terrible to live in such a rich, powerful country that's done so much for the world. Part of that's human nature. It's easy to focus on what you lack instead of what you have until you don't have it anymore. Wow. We assume. And yet we're not supposed to assume. We're supposed to have assurances. There was a man that went to truck driving school, and he learned all the rules, he passed all the tests. And the final exam was a verbal exam. And so he met in front of a panel of three of the teachers at the truck driving school, and they said, okay, we're going to give you a scenario. You're driving an 18-wheeler truck, and you're on a mountain road, and it's straight up on one side, and it's straight down on the other side, and you're going around a curve. And there's a car coming to you in the other lane, and there's another 18-wheeler passing that car in your lane. And you're going over 80 miles an hour. What do you do? And he thought for a minute and he said, well, I'd wake up Elmer. And they said, who's Elmer? And he said, well, Elmer, he's my friend. He's my relief driver. And he's from a little town in East Tennessee, and he ain't never seen a real bad wreck before. You know, there are ways that you can look at our country that looks like a train wreck about to happen, a truck wreck about to happen. But on the other hand, we assume things, we look at things, we fear things, we worry about things, and yet what we need to focus on is what can we depend on? What can we be certain about? We have assurances. Lehman Strauss in 1956, I have a couple of his books. Faith has yielded to fear and courage to cowardice among Christians. Possession without possession, profession without possession has brought multitudes down into the fogged valley of doubt and uncertainty. Like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, many who term themselves Christians wallow about in the slough of despair, or as it were without hope in doubting castle. A life of defeat is not uncommon among Christian believers who have been robbed of the joy and blessing they once knew. Hebrews 10:22 says, draw near with the full assurance of your faith. What can be assured of? First of all, we have the assurance of salvation. I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's salvation wasn't a conjecture. Paul's salvation was a certainty. First of all, we can be assured of our salvation because of working experience. The blind man, Jesus healed him. He could see. He had been born blind. John 9:20, the Pharisees come to him and say, well, tell us about this guy. And the blind man says to them, well, I don't know about Jesus, but this I do know, once I was blind and now I see. And that's what we know. We know that once we were lost and now we're saved, and we know the difference. A man wrote a poem one time that says, you ask me how I know that Jesus saves me, how I know that all my sins are white as snow. You ask me how I know that he forgave me. Now listen, I will tell you how I know. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know, the Holy Spirit burning in me, my heart aglow. So I praise the Lord today. He has washed my sins away. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. We were there when we got saved. The witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, a spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 4:13, these things are written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. We have the word of God, the assurance that God has done for us. I can remember studying under liberal professors in college. My Greek professor didn't believe there was a devil. My Old Testament professor didn't believe Abraham was a real person. He didn't believe Jonah was a real story. It was a fictional short story to encourage Jews to do missions. And I began to doubt, and then I went back to the Bible, and I said, well, how did I become a Christian to begin with? I believed the Roman road, and you know my testimony in the back of the little Gideon Bible was the Roman road to salvation. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9 and 10, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And I thought to myself, I said, look, that's how I became a Christian. I believe what the Bible said. So now at this point in my life, I still have to believe what the Bible says, because that's what got me to where I am today. We sing the hymn, I need no argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The assurance of salvation. Now we have the assurance of satisfaction. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. There are a lot of things we don't know. The Bible says there are a lot of things we don't know. Matthew 24:42, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, Jesus told the disciples. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we are known. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Yeah, there are secret things God does not tell us. God doesn't tell us everything. God tells us what he wants us to know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but that which we do know belong to us and our children forever. We don't know everything, but we know that we can be satisfied as a Christian. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that hopes in him. In thy presence is fullness of joy, David says. Confidence. Joseph told his brothers after his father Jacob died. He said, all these bad things that you did to do, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And we have to believe that God uses for good the things that happen to us. Assurance of salvation, assurance of satisfaction in living for Christ, assurance of security. Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in heaven, nor things on earth, nor things present, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible says that we do have assurance of security. We can know that we have eternal life, and we know that we are secure in him. The believer is said to have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. It's stated he possesses eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. His redemption is called eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. If the soul of the Christian is eternally secure, and it is, then we conclude that this is in order and right to speak of the eternal security of the believer. The Bible says if we believe in God, we have eternal life. If we can lose it, or it can be taken away from us, then what did he give us? Temporary eternal life. He gave us eternal life. R.W. Dale, the great pastor in Birmingham, England, a Catholic priest, said to him one time, they respected each other, but the priest said, when are you going to look after your own soul and quit doing so many things for other people? Meaning, when are you going to start doing the good works and the rituals and all that kind of stuff? And Dr. Dale said to him, I've deposited my soul with Jesus to look after, and he can do it a lot better than I can do it myself. God does the saving. God does the keeping. That's what we believe according to the Bible. Hebrews 7:26, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. God is able to save us and to keep us. And then the assurance of strength. We can have strength spiritually. Now, I'm not the man I used to be. I can't lift the weight I used to be able to lift. I remember one time I deadlifted 550 pounds. Now, that you're standing heavy on your feet when you do that, okay? But I couldn't do that today. You'd be calling for the ambulance. Eileen would be calling for the paramedics if I did something like that. But spiritual strength, yes. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter the condition of your body. We can be spiritually strong because we have the promise of God's presence. Jesus said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. We have his presence, we have his power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Luke 1:37, for with all things, with God, all things are possible. We have his presence, we have his power, we have God's plan. Daniel 3:44, twice in Daniel chapter 3 it says, there is a God that rules in the affairs of men. And there is. There is a God that acts on earth. There is a God that's active in his creation. There is a God that acts through people, and there's a God that acts upon people. A lot of times he does it through prayer. And I hope you're praying for other people, not just yourself or your family or the people in our church. So what do? We get involved. We get involved. We get converted, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We get committed. I want to make a difference. I want to make a change. I want to see our country come back to God. And we get courageous. Well, I'm just kind of a silent citizen. I'm just kind of this. I'm just kind of that. We need people to speak up. We need people to vote. We need Christians to be active in our country. God's called us to be active based on the principles of his word. We need to get courageous. I read an illustration that I want to end with. You know, we can live under all these assumptions, and we can live in fear, and we can live in doom, and we can be pessimillennialists. You know, there's premillennialists, postmillennialists, amillennialists, and there's pessimillennialists. You know, the Bible does say the world's going to get worse and worse and worse till Jesus comes back. But just because it's going to get worse doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. Doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing while it gets worse. The Bible says, be not overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. And sometimes it says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Sometimes resisting means taking a stand, and sometimes resisting means going on the attack. Two guys in a light boat. One guy is worried, oh, we don't have any food, oh, we don't have any water, oh, we don't have any oars, oh, we're just going to float around till we die. And oh, the boat might sink. And the other guy in the lifeboat says, listen, this lifeboat was designed by people that know what they're doing. You know, we can pray, we can trust God, and if God wants us to be saved, we'll be saved. We're in God's hands anyway. You know, we could eat all the bran muffins we want to live longer and walk outside and get run over by a truck today. You know, that's the truth. That's why I don't let Eileen feed me bran muffins. Because if it's my time to go, it's not going to help me a bit, okay? But, yeah, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. And we can trust God and put it in God's hands and be active in God's world, or we can sit around and worry and fret and talk about how bad things are. You know, I look at the world, and it's not the world you and I grew up in. It's not the country you and I grew up in. But we can still make a difference in our country, and we can still make a difference in the lives of other people. And the new year is a time when we make the resolutions, we look forward, we look backward, and we do things like that. So it's kind of a custom in our country. New Year's Day becomes a big custom. Who's going to eat black-eyed peas and hog jowls tomorrow? Okay, a couple people. Okay, who's going to eat eels? That's what the Italians do. No one's going to eat freshwater eels. Okay, I'm glad. Okay, I'll still think good of you to do, but I'd worry about you. But it is a time to look forward. And what do we have to look forward to? What's going to happen this year in our lives? Who knows besides God? What's going to happen in our families? Who knows besides God? What's going to happen in our country? Who knows but God? So really, it makes sense to trust in Him and to let Him deal with it and to go ahead and live our lives as He leads us to live our lives and stand up for what's right and stand against what's wrong and let God do His part. We're going to sing an invitation.